If you have your Bibles, open up to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. That's in page 1067 in the Pew Bible. The book of Jonah. We begin a new series through this book, detailing the story of the prophet Jonah and his call to prophesy among the Ninevites and then his rejection of that call. And then hopefully by the end we think that his heart was made right by the Lord. So what a wonderful story we'll see happen in Jonah. I know I just kind of told you the end of the story, but I'm going to encourage you to come back and hear all the sermons. So today, though, we'll be in Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles open there, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Jonah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, thank you so much for what you've done in the life of Jonah and what you've done in our lives. And I pray, God, that this intersection today would result in fruit for your glory and for your name's sake. God, would you open our hearts and minds to be changed by your word? Would you allow us to encounter the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you a question as we get started this morning, and this will be a good way for us to get started in our series on the book of Jonah. I ask you this question today. What do you think of when you think of a prophet? When you think of a man who is called to be a prophet of the Lord, what is it you think of? Now, traditionally, I think what we think of when we think of someone who is called to prophesy, we think of predictive prophecy. We think of prophecy that is intended to foretell the Word of God, that is, to predict what is happening in the future. But I want you to know something this morning, and I'll never forget the day I learned this. I was sitting in class at the University of Mobile, and I remember my professor, Dr. Dale Yontz, telling us that a prophet has two different functions, usually two different roles. The first, of course, is the one we're most familiar with, to foretell the Word of God. But the role of a prophet is also to forthtell the Word of God. He's not only to predict the future, to tell what God will do in the future, but he's also called to preach and to proclaim the Word of God to people at this time. He is to forthtell the Word of God. He is to explain the Word of God to God's people. And so here we have the prophet Jonah, who is being called to do both. He's being called to do both. He is sent to the people of Nineveh by the Lord God Almighty, not only to foretell the fact that judgment is coming swiftly for them, but also to foretell, to proclaim to them that repentance is available, that they can repent of their sins and turn away from their sins and be saved. At any rate, when we think of a prophet, whether he is forthtelling the Word of God or foretelling the Word of God, there's one thing that's important for a prophet. That's the Word of God. The word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and then he in turn tells the word of the Lord. You'll remember perhaps fondly, if you've ever read through the book of 1 Samuel, or if you attend our Bible study on Wednesday nights, you'll remember the first time that the word of the Lord came to Samuel. God spoke to him several times in the course of one night before he realized what was happening. Every prophet's ministry revolves around the word of God. So this morning, as we begin our study of Jonah, the title of this message is Away from His Word, is Away from His Presence. I want to give you three lessons today concerning your relationship to God's Word. From these six verses of Scripture, let's take three lessons concerning our relationship to the Word of God. As we look to the way that Jonah as a prophet had a difficult relationship with the Word of God, let's take lessons from this and remember these things in our own lives as we can ponder and consider our own relationship with the Word of God. Now, for Jonah, of course, Jonah had written documents of the Word of God, but it also came directly to him as a prophet. For us, we recognize that God's Word comes to us always and only through the Bible, through the recorded Word of God. That's why we stand each week. Now, I remind you, as the words on this page are read, God Himself is speaking to you. We're reminded that the Bible is the Word of God. So this morning, let's look at these three lessons concerning your relationship to God's Word. Three lessons concerning your relationship to God's Word. Here's the first lesson. The first thing I want you to remember this morning is this: knowing God's Word is a privilege. Knowing God's Word is a privilege and an honor. Notice what verse 1 says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. It is an honor to know God's word. It is a privilege to know God's word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Let's consider the way that privilege is packed into this sentence. Jonah was a prophet. Not only was he a prophet, he was an Israelite. He was born among God's people. What a privilege that was for him to be the son of Amittai, to be the son of a man who was an Israelite. And we don't know much about Amittai, but we know from the rest of the context of this book that Jonah was born an Israelite. He could have been born to anyone on the planet during that time, but he was born to Amittai. He was born to this man who happened to be an Israelite, and here he was, a descendant of Abraham, someone whom God had placed His favor on because God was at work through his family to bring about the gospel of Christ. What amazing privilege Jonah is experiencing there. He's an Israelite. He is a prophet. He's a prophet. Not everyone who was an Israelite was a prophet. It was a special role that God gave His people in salvation history to be a prophet, to be someone who was able to foretell and to foretell with authority the Word of God. But not only that, he was a recipient of the Word of God. He was a recipient of the Word of God. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Here we have a man who is living in unprecedented privilege, living in the privilege of being an Israelite, of being a prophet, and having actually heard from the Lord. The Word of the Lord came to Jonah, and yet Jonah rejected all of those privileges to be selfish. Jonah rejected all of those privileges to be selfish. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and what did he find? He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board. And where did he go? He went with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Over and over again, the author says, where is he going? Where did God tell him to go? He told him to go to Nineveh, but multiple times the author tells us exactly where it is that he's going. They have pronouns in the Hebrew language. They could have chosen to say something besides Tarshish all these times. It could have saved future preachers. the struggle of saying Tarshish three times fast as they read the text on a Sunday morning, but he chooses to repeat Tarshish, 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 precisely because Tarshish ain't Nineveh. It's not Nineveh. It's not where God told him to go. Over and over and over again here, you have this repetition of Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. Joppa is not Nineveh. And when he got to Joppa, he found a ship that was going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went on board to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Not only is Jonah trying not to go to Nineveh, but he's trying to get away from the Lord's presence. But don't we find it strange, as people who love the Lord, as people who long for God's presence, as people who spend time every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Thursday at lunchtime praying and asking, not to mention all of our personal prayer times where we ask for this, but asking the Lord to move among us, asking God for His presence, asking the Lord, Lord, would You send Your Spirit to move among us? Would You make Yourself known among us today? God, we need Your Spirit. We want to know You. We want to be in Your presence. Isn't it odd for us then to hear of someone who is one of God's people, who's been given a special role among God's people, who has heard the word of the Lord, who then in turn chooses to flee from the presence of God, the very thing we ask for, the very thing we long for? But do we? But do we? Do we really long for the presence of God? Are we to think that Jonah is a man who's just radically backslidden? I don't think so. We know here that he is called a prophet. We have no history here to know that he's been anything but faithful. We don't have any record in the Bible that tells us anything but that he was a prophet. And so we have to assume then he was a faithful prophet. We have to assume that if Jonah had been a member of the First Baptist Church, he was here at noon on Thursdays for prayer time and he prayed and asked for God's presence. We have to assume that if he was a member of the First Baptist Church and he came here on Sunday mornings as the pastor stood up and said, we're going to take some time now to pray and ask the Lord to move among us, we doubt that Jonah would be the one person in the congregation who sat there and said, no, Lord, we don't really want You here today. It's not the kind of man we would assume Jonah was. We have to assume, being that he was a prophet, being that he was an Israelite, that at least on paper, he's a man that longed for the presence of God. He's a man that hoped that he could be in the presence of God. We know that he probably sang the great Psalms of David, the great Psalms of the Book of Psalms. It talked about them longing for the presence of God. As a deer longs for streams of water, so my soul thirsts for the living God. And yet, this man of privilege is fleeing from the presence of the Lord. We find ourselves in a difficult position because here Jonah is faced with the choice of whether he wants to be in God's presence, whether he wants to obey God's word, or whether he wants to flee from it. And he makes the choice to flee God's presence. He makes the choice based on himself, based on his own desires. He makes the choice to flee God's presence. As we press on into this book, I think we'll make a better case for this. But just bear with me now that I think one of the reasons that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh is that he felt like Ninevites did not deserve to be saved. That he perhaps had a prejudice against pagans, against these Ninevites. But we're reminded by the end of the book that God has compassion on all peoples, whether we like it or not. And so Jonah chooses to go the long way around to realizing the grace that God has for all people, for all nations. Here, though, Jonah is being selfish. And as he leaves the Word of God, as he departs from the Word of God, as he abandons what God has very clearly spoken for him to do, he thus also leaves the presence of God. And that's one of the points I want to make sure that we press on ourselves today, that we remember very clearly today that to leave God's Word is to leave God's presence. To abandon God's Word is to abandon God's presence. God will not bless a church that is not willing to live according to His Word. God will not bless the life of a person in spiritual ways that is unwilling to live according to His Word. To flee the presence of God and the Word of God is to reject the privilege which God has given us. We talk about the privilege that Jonah had. Think about the privileges that you have. You don't have to wait on words from the Lord. You ever think about that? You ever think about that? Jonah had to wait, right? He had to wait around. When's the Lord going to speak? Now, he certainly had the recorded Word of God as well, but as a prophet, he had to wait on the Word of God. We don't wait on the Word of God. We go get the Word of God. It's on our smartphone sometimes, or it's on our tablet, or you've got 50 from the Gideons at home. God bless those brothers for giving those wonderful Bibles out to people all over the place. Or if you just don't have one, you can just get one right here in the pew today and take it with you. We don't mind. We've got extras. That's what they're there for. Or if you don't feel comfortable taking the Bible from the church, you're sort of superstitious maybe and you're afraid you're kind of stealing one of the idols out of the temple and God's going to strike you dead on the way out or something like that. That's not the case. But if you just can't get over it, that's fine. Right now at Walmart, if you've got $5 or $10, you can go buy one right now. You can go buy a Bible. You can go look it up free on the internet, go to the library, or whatever. There are Bibles available to us anytime we want one. We can grab a Bible. But to flee from the Word of God is to reject the privilege which God has given us. We think that Jonah was privileged. How privileged are we? We have Bibles so readily available. The Word of God is available to us at any given moment of any given day. You have access to the Word of God, revelation from the God of the universe, exactly what God wants you to know. You've been given how firm a foundation. I quote this hymn all the time. You know, thank you for singing it today. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. What a wonderful hymn. What wonderful truth that is. What a privilege we have. And not only that, but we're not prophets, but we're children of the kingdom of God. We've been grafted in to the olive branch of God's people. Through Christ, we have something that even Jonah didn't have, and that's the perfect standing that's given to us by the blood of Jesus. If we stand before God, He looks on us and sees the perfect righteousness of Christ if we have only put our faith in Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Are you embracing the privilege which God has given you, or are you starting to feel like you deserve it? Are you starting to feel like you deserve it? Jonah didn't realize. What Jonah had missed was that his standing as an Israelite and the standing of all his countrymen before God was by God's grace. And God has every right to give a Ninevite, a rank pagan Ninevite, the same grace that He has to give a rank sinful Israelite grace. He has every right. Entitlement kills our mission. And entitlement killed the mission of Jonah. Felt like he deserved God's grace, and he let it kill the mission God had given him. Away from the Word of God means to be away from the presence of God. So we must never forget that knowing God's Word is a privilege. We must never feel entitled to that privilege, but always recognize that it is from the grace of God. Second lesson this morning about God's Word is this. God's Word gives us God's perspective. God's Word gives us God's perspective. Have you ever been in an argument before? I have. I've been in arguments I loved before. Sometimes I enjoy a good debate. I like healthy discourse. But have you ever been in an argument and you reached an impasse in that argument? You just got to the point where you realized we need an arbitrator here. Wouldn't it always be nice in any argument you've ever found yourself in if God could tell you what was the right answer? Somebody who really knows it all could tell you. Have you ever found yourself thinking, wish I knew what God thought about this? My friends, God's Word gives us God's perspective. If you've ever found yourself wondering, I wonder what the Lord has to say about this. I wonder what God wants me to know about this. If you can't find it in the Bible, God doesn't want you to know it right now. Or perhaps He wants you to use the wisdom He's given you to come to an answer based on principles found in His Word. But at any rate, if you're wondering what God's perspective is, you must look at it in His Word. Notice something interesting, I think, that happens here in verse 2. God tells Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." Isn't that an interesting way for the Lord to describe Nineveh, this great pagan nation, capital of Assyria, people who were ruthless killers, people who invented new ways of inflicting painful torture on people, very intense people who God has every right to destroy. And He looks to their capital and calls it that great city. By the end of it, God calls it again that great city and talks about the greatness of Nineveh. But notice what He says right after He calls it a great city. He goes on, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." It's a great city and it's an evil city. What a strange kind of balance the Bible's giving us here. What a strange perspective we're being given. And it only seems strange because of our inability to grasp the greatness and goodness of God. Because this is God's perspective on Nineveh. At once, God's Word is giving a positive perspective that it is a great city and a negative perspective that it is an evil city. And both of these things are true at the same time of this one place, Nineveh. As Christians, we must always be people who stand strong on the balances of the Bible. Isn't it wonderful that the Bible's balanced? I think some Christians tend to be nothing but negative on their outlook on the world around us. You ever met those folks? Always something negative to be said about the world around them. Always something negative. "I would never go to that city because they do this or this or that or that. This is a horrible place and it's nothing but horrible. The whole world around us is terrible." You have Christians who have nothing but a negative and judgmental attitude about the world around them. But I think there's another ditch on the other side of the road, where I think some Christians tend to have a view of the world around us that is nothing but positive, where we embrace wholesale anything the world gives us, where we think it's great, but we never recognize the evil. But others recognize the evil, but never see the great. But shouldn't we be the kind of people who recognize at all times, anytime we look at any situation, should we not look for the redemptive good in it, and at the same time be honest and upfront about the evil that's found in it? Should we not always recognize that any city or any place or anything that exists on this planet, God made it and it has a good use? God gave it to us for something good. And should we not recognize then that so many things are good and great and yet can be used for evil? Satan is not a creator. Do you know that? Satan's not a creator. Satan didn't make hell. Satan didn't create evil. He didn't create any of those kinds of things. He's not a creator. He simply takes good things that God has made and uses them for evil. So he took this good tree that God made in the center of the Garden of Eden and he tempted Adam and Eve to use it for evil. He takes good things that God has given us, food and drink and pleasure, all these different things, and he convinces people that it's either the best thing that's ever been, to overuse it and overuse it and overuse it and overuse it, or to use it in the wrong ways. Or he convinces Christians that it's all inherently evil, that it's just so bad you shouldn't have anything to do with it at all. And Christians then find themselves unable to witness to people who realize there's good in the world. My friends, as believers, we must have a thoroughly scriptural understanding of evil that allows us to hold this balance. And it's not something that's popular in our culture. Anytime you call something evil in our culture, you start using these kinds of words like evil, people feel like this is some sort of really unique category of bad. As a Christian, when we call something evil, we're just saying that it exists in this world. We believe evil's everywhere, don't we? Don't we believe in the fall as Christians? If you don't, let's get back to Genesis. You know, we need to get back to square one. We need to get back to Genesis book one, chapter one, or chapter three at least. And remember that the world has fallen, that sin came into the world and ruined our world, and that we believe that people are born sinful. We believe that the world is tarnished by sin. We believe in evil, and we believe that it's in every one of us. But we also believe in greatness. We also believe in goodness. And inasmuch as we're all sinners, we're also all created in the image of God. Inasmuch as we're all evil, we've also been given greatness and glory by God. We've been given His image. And the only way to restore it to perfection is through Jesus Christ. The only time that will happen is in His kingdom at the end of the age. So let me press upon you this morning to always look to God's Word for God's perspective. Anytime you look at something or hear something, always think through, what is God's perspective on this? You will hear people who are created in the image of God ran down on your TV screen today. You will hear people who are fallen creatures praised as if they are the Messiah Himself on your TV screen today. We must hold the balance of the Bible in recognizing that things can be both great and evil, and we must look for the redemption that can only come through Jesus Christ, even for those things. Nineveh was a great city, but it was an evil city, and that is precisely the place that God had called Jonah to go. And so Jonah, instead of going to where God would send him, going to this great but evil city where, ironically, he would have remained in the presence of God, he nonetheless fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Last lesson this morning that we need to remember about God's Word is that God's Word gives us a healthy fear of God. God's Word gives us a healthy fear of God. Verses 4 through 6. First thing we notice here is the way that Jonah's disobedience is resulting in consequences, not just for himself, but for these other people who he is using to kind of facilitate his disobedience. He's jumped on this ship, and what begins to happen? It's thrown around by a storm so bad that the ship is about to break to pieces. It's soon to capsize. And then these pagan sailors, as they rush around the ship to try to make sure that they're doing the right things to survive this storm, as that's happening, as chaos ensues, as the waves are tossing the ship about, as they are nervous so much so that they begin to throw cargo overboard. I just imagine how frantic the scene must be on this ship. They, as they are doing this, though, things get more chaotic as each of these soldiers, each of these mariners, each of these sailors, not soldiers, as they go around about doing these things in this sheer panic of the storm, they then begin to cry out, presumably in their own language, to their own God. Each to their own God. So more than one God is being addressed by these mariners. They begin to cry out, each to their own God. There was chaos on the ship as they then throw cargo overboard. And so as I think about this, I imagine the sound of the storm. The pounding of the rain, the chaos as pieces of cargo are slid on the deck of the ship and then overboard. The nervous cries, the instructions being belted out, and the cries of fearful sailors to gods that don't exist, asking to be saved, all the while the one servant of the Most High God, the one who should know from whence this storm came, the one who knows the one personally who calms storms, the one who knows the one personally, who is in control of all things, is asleep in the boat. No fear of God. The one who brought on this calamity is fast asleep. The one whom this message is for is ignoring it. And then the pagan captain of a pagan crew in a storm brought on by Yahweh, the Most High God, goes to the servant of the Lord and tells him to pray. What irony. What embarrassment for the man who has fled from God's word and who has fled from his presence and in the meantime has lost a healthy fear of the living God because a pagan sailor, a pagan captain is the one who must tell him, it's time to pray now, Jonah. Here we have pagan sailors with a greater fear of God than his prophet, even though they don't know his name, even though they're praying to demons who claim to be God, even though they're praying to their pagan false gods, even though they don't understand who God truly is, they nonetheless are at least expressing some semblance of fear because they recognize we have fallen into the hands of an angry God this day on this ship. And here we have Jonah, who has ignored God's word to his own peril, has endangered others in the process, and is a sleep in the boat in the meantime. My friends, we must have a healthy and respectful fear of God. We must always look to God's word and recognize the peril that those around us are in if they do not know Christ, if they do not know the Lord. We must not be asleep in the boat when others' lives are at stake. Are you waiting for someone to come and ask you to pray? Are you waiting for someone to come and ask you, how can I be saved? Are you going out and making sure that those who are around you whose lives are at stake, are you going out and making sure that you're acting on behalf of those who are endangered all around us? My friends, God's word has come to us very plainly and it has made very plain to us that people who do not know Christ will not be in heaven. They will be in hell. Are we the kind of people who have ignored God's word so much that as the storm of God's wrath mounts in the distance, for people who do not know Christ, that we simply find ourselves asleep in the boat and totally unworried about them? Or are we the kind of people who have been so shaped by God's word that at any given moment we recognize that at any given moment someone around us could perish in an instant and be in hell? Are you willing to act on behalf of those who are endangered all around us? Has God's word given you a healthy fear of God? Has God's word produced in you this idea that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God? Has God's word produced in you a recognition that only the gospel of Christ can bring peace between God and man? Has the Bible produced in you, God's word produced in you, a healthy fear of God's justice and righteousness to recognize that there is no hope outside the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you the kind of person who has pushed God's word to the margins of your life for so long that you have been put in a place where there is no fear of God left in your heart and you're simply asleep in the boat, letting others deal with the storm as they cry out to false gods, as they cry out for anyone to save them, while all the while you're the one who knows the one who can? This morning, I want to offer an invitation. You may be a believer and you may say to me, "Preacher, I've not lived according to the word of God like I should, like I ought to." I'd love to talk to you this morning about some ways for you to apply these lessons to your life so that you might have a closer walk with Christ, have more impact for His kingdom. Second of all, you may not know Jesus at all. You may be clinging to the hope of a false profession or a false God. This morning, I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to become a Christian for the first time. I'd love to talk to you about what it means for you to become a Christian. Finally, you may be looking for a church home. Now, we can't make tons of promises here at First Baptist. We can't promise you we're the best church in the world or that we'll meet your every need or any of those kinds of things. No church can make that kind of promise. But what we can promise you is this: we will do our best to love you and to honor God's word as a church. you might want to become a member. Join us in God's mission here at First Baptist Church. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member here at First Baptist. And so after this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we're grateful to you for the gospel of Christ. We pray even now that you quicken the hearts of those who need your gospel the most. And Lord, I pray that you would quicken the hearts of those who are saved but need to move in a closer walk with you. And finally, Lord, we pray that you would add those according to your will to our membership who you would love to have as members of this church, who you want to place here to help us fulfill our mission. God, we pray that you would act and move as you see fit during this invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.